You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Welcome to Soul to Soul. Wonderful to be with you as always on this warm Wednesday afternoon. Send us a WhatsApp. Let's hear from you and what your thoughts are on 061-895-1019. This last Shabbat was the 25th of Shvat. It was the Yotzeit of the great leader of Lithuanian Jewry, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's full name was Yisrael Ben Zevdov Lipkin, and he was born in the year 1809. He passed away in 1883 in Königsberg, which was in Germany at that time. Rav Salanter was legendary for his work in the area of what's called Musar. Musar means character development. Rav Salanter saw and felt very strongly that in many sectors of Judaism, in many areas where Jews were still strong and observant, they were losing their clarity in terms of the importance of developing character and building ourselves into more noble human beings. That is obviously, and that's the basic foundation of what it means to be a Jew, as the Vilna Gaon says, that the Torah was given to the Jewish people in order to enable us to perfect ourselves, in order to improve our character. And that requires a lot of hard work, a lot of self-control, a lot of focus and conscious awareness of becoming a better person, of improving oneself. Because if we don't think about those things and we just follow the course of nature and let time drag us along, we're certainly going to remain the same way we were, the way we were born, with our basic instincts and not rising above them and improving ourselves and our character. Rav Yisrael, the Torah, the entire body of the Torah, the whole system of the Torah is a vehicle within which we are supposed to do this work and improve ourselves and become better people. But sometimes we lose sight of that goal and we get a little bit lost and lose the trees from the forest. Rav Yisrael felt that in order to correct ourselves and maintain that overall perspective, it's critical for Jews to learn Musa. Musa means the classic works of character development, works like Mesilas Yesharim, written by Rav Moshe Chaim Lizato, the Ramchal, works like Orchos Tzadikim and Chovos Halavovos, written by Rabbeinu Bechaya. These are classic works of character development which enable us to, which refocus us and give us the broader perspective of what we're doing in this world and how the Torah is there to enhance our development and growth as human beings. We become people of giving, become people of kindness, to become people of self-control, become a holy nation. So Rabbi Yisrael at first encountered quite a lot of opposition in his quest to make the Jewish people more aware and conscious of our obligation to improve our character. But because he was such a heavyweight in terms of his Torah knowledge, he was an absolute genius. He was a Rosh Hashiva. His knowledge, both breadth and depth of Torah, was almost unparalleled. And due to his genius, he was able to communicate very effectively to Lithuanian Jewry. It started with Lithuania, to Lithuanian Jewry, the importance of character development, to the extent that he was successful in overturning this approach entirely amongst Lithuanian Jewry, and even introducing in all the mainstream yeshivas a time each day to learn Musa, to learn the Musa classics. And to this day, we find in the majority of the Lithuanian yeshivas, many of the great yeshivas today follow on in the Lithuanian tradition all over the world. So there's almost no yeshiva without time on a daily basis dedicated to the study of Musa and to the study of character development. That was all due to the excellent work and the great dedication of Rav Yisrael Salanter. There was something that Rav Yisrael very often emphasized, and that was using one's life's situations, the vicissitudes of life, the challenges that we face ourselves in, to develop oneself, to grow. That Rav Yisrael would say, the basic hashkofa, the basic outlook of every Jew, is that God created the situations we're in. God, in other words, God puts us in situations in order to provide us the opportunity to grow. Even if they're difficult situations, even if they're situations in which we're experiencing suffering and pain and anguish and trauma, but they are all there in order. That's exactly what our soul needs. That's tailor-made to our journey, And that's given to us in order to give us the opportunity to overcome the difficulties and to develop within our character and our personality as a result of those circumstances. In other words, to make good of bad, to make light of darkness, to turn bitter into sweet. Our life experiences and our situations that we find ourselves in are there in order to lift us and give us the opportunity to grow as human beings. So since it was Rav Yisrael's Yotzeit on Shabbos, I actually last week heard a story. I saw a clip on H.com with an incredible story which exactly illustrates this point of taking the adversity and the suffering that we experience and converting it into positivity and into bettering ourselves and bettering the world. And so in the honor of the Yotzeit of Rav Yisrael Salanter, I would like to share the story with you. You could find it yourself on H.com in one of the clips, one of the videos. It's a true story about an individual who invented an app that all of us use, an app that's literally changed the world without exaggeration. The story is as follows. An individual by the name of Jan was born to a Jewish family, he's a Jew, in Ukraine in 1976. The family was very poor, and living in communist Ukraine was not fun. It was not a pleasant experience. The family was very frightened to use their phone because they knew the secret police was listening. They were very frightened to discuss anything apart from the eking out their daily living because they knew the walls had ears. In 1992, Jan and his mother and his grandmother succeeded in immigrating to the United States. The plan was their father would join them when he could a few years later in the United States. When they arrived, they were very poor. His mother worked as a babysitter. He worked as a cleaner in a supermarket. And they were so poor that they couldn't even afford to phone their father in Ukraine. A few years after they arrived, their father passed away. He passed away in 1996. And they had had very little communication, and he hadn't seen them since they left. And that was a real source of trauma in Jan's life, not being able to communicate with his father in the last few years of his life. Soon after that, Jan's mother contracted cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer, and she died a few years later. When she was diagnosed with cancer, she couldn't work anymore, and the family was absolutely destitute, and they actually lived off welfare for many years. He wasn't able to afford his first computer until the age of 19. He taught himself computers, Jan, and he bought journals, and then when he was finished with them, he'd sell them back to the shop that he bought them from. And he got his first job as a software engineer from Yahoo. He worked there for a year or two and then applied for a job at Facebook. He was turned down by Facebook. And it was then that he decided, together with a colleague from Yahoo, to develop an app which would provide free communication to free and efficient communication to individuals across the globe. And so on Jan's birthday, on the 24th of February, which is coming up soon, 2009, WhatsApp was born. And Jan and his friend, who was also a software engineer that also had worked at Yahoo, they began the business. And the early days were rough going. It wasn't easy. They hired a part of a warehouse for the offices, which he said was so freezing in winter they had to bring in blankets. And it took them time to work out a few technical glitches. But they got WhatsApp up and running. And without any marketing at all, it took off as a global phenomenon. And as we all know, WhatsApp is something that has changed all of our lives. And it didn't take long for it to spread across the world and be very well used all over the world. It was only 5 years after its inception and 6 years after he was turned down by Facebook that Facebook in 2014 put in a bid to buy WhatsApp from Jan and his partner. And they made an offer to purchase WhatsApp for $19 billion. That's right, you heard right, $19,000 million they bought WhatsApp for. And Jan sold, he signed the contract of sale on the door where he would wait outside to get welfare. Today he sits on the board of Facebook and he is worth in excess of $10 billion. And he continues to fight for WhatsApp to be free. And that's why it's free for all of us, because that was his vision and it continues to be his vision. And what drove him in that vision is that he wasn't simply driven to make money and to be powerful and successful. His experiences in his life of not being able to communicate when he was a child, of not being able to communicate with his father when his father was in Ukraine and they were in the United States, that had a very deep impression on him, and that drove him to give the world the opportunity to have something that he didn't have when he was growing up. It drove him to give people the opportunity to be able to communicate easily and efficiently with families and friends at no cost at all. And that's how WhatsApp is born. And today, WhatsApp is an incredible, incredible tool, incredible app that we all benefit from. There are over 1 billion users of WhatsApp a day. And in every given day, there are 55 billion messages sent on WhatsApp across the globe. Isn't that unbelievable? 55 billion messages every day. Just think about how many WhatsApps you've just received or sent today. 55 billion a day are sent. And that's all born out of this vision of this person who suffered so much of not being able to communicate easily with family. He wanted others to have the opportunity to communicate easily. And that really is an expression. And Yanni is a Jew. He lives in the United States. And he still fights for WhatsApp to be free. And really is an expression of Rav Yisrael's principle that through the darkness, through the difficulty, through the challenge, we need to be able to emerge stronger and with a greater vision and with a desire to build and develop ourselves. Whether it's building the world with providing human beings the use of a wonderful app called WhatsApp, or whether it's building ourselves spiritually in particular. That was the main focus, of course, of Rabbi Yisrael, is that the adversities and difficulties and the vicissitudes that we come across in our lives should drive us to build ourselves and to become better people and greater people, more noble human beings, people that are closer and connect with God in deeper and more powerful way. So that leads us on to the next point that I want to share with you today. And that is the very powerful message we learn from Parshas Truma. Truma's coming up the Shabbos. In Truma, we are commanded to build a Mishkan, a Mikdash. The Pasuk says, V'asu li Mikdash. God tells the Jewish people, make for me a Mikdash, make for me a place of holiness, a holy place, v'shachanti b'soicham, and I will dwell amongst you. What's very interesting to note is that the Mishkan is actually dominates most of Sefer Shmos from here on in till the end of the book of Shmos, the book of Exodus. So we are entirely focused on the building of the Mishkan, on the kalim of the vessels in the Mishkan, of the Kohanim, of the avoid of the Kohanim, but the Kohanim war. So that this really carries us to it's the majority of the book of Shmos. Why is it now? That's an interesting question. Why straight after? So we see that the Jewish people, you know, Sefer Shmos is about the birth of the Jewish people. We start out with a hard, back-breaking labor in Mitzrayim. And then we see the incredible miracles of the plagues, the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, the splitting of the sea, the receiving of the manna, the Kabbalah's HaTorah, Mamad Har Sinai, the Jewish people stand at the mountain and receive God's word to 2 million people, the receiving of the Torah. So these are all incredible dramatic events that are define the Jewish people at the basis and at the beginnings of the Jewish people. And then straight away the Torah switches. We have Parshas Mishpatim, which discusses the details of the civil law in the Torah. And then we move straight into Truma, which talks about the building of the Mishkan. Why now? Why suddenly do we go straight into Truma? And the Sforno says that the commandment to build the Mishkan, to build the sanctuary, only came after the Chet of Egel. And he says this is an example that the Torah is not giving it chronological order, that this only happened a bit later, but it's taught now for good reasons, and we're going to see what those reasons are. That's what the Sforno says. Rashi agrees with the Sforno, and he says that originally the intention wasn't to have a Mishkan. In other words, we didn't need to have a Mishkan because the Jewish people connected to Hashem very powerfully at Mount Sinai, and they had the capacity and they had the potential to continue to do so. However, because they sinned with the eagle, it now became necessary that they had a place where God's presence would reside, as opposed to residing with every Jew. God's presence now was more intensely felt in the Mikdash, in this holy sanctuary that they built. And that now was necessary after their drop, after their fall, after the sin of the golden calf. The Ramban disagrees with Rashi and Sforno, and the Ramban said the goal was always to end up with the Mishkan. In fact, the completion of Sefer Shmos and the climax, the achieving the mission of Sefer Shmos was the building of the Mishkan. The building of the Mishkan wasn't something that was seen as, was not a bidi ebba l'chadchila, says the Ramban. In other words, in order to perpetuate the powerful connection the Jewish people had at Mount Sinai, in which they communicated directly with God, they felt God's presence very strongly, that only was possible with the building of a Mishkan. And he actually explains, the Ramban, how many aspects of the Mishkan mirror Marmot Har Sinai, the experience that the Jewish people had at Har Sinai. For example, Hashem spoke to Klal Yisrael from the Kruvim, from the Kruvim on top of the Aaron, and that was like Hashem spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. And the Rambam explains how really the Mishkan is an ongoing Maamad Har Sinai, is an ongoing experience of Mount Sinai. And he says that was always the intention and goal. And in fact, that was now reaching the climax of the Jewish people, that we could continue to have Hashem in our midst through the building of the Mishkan, which came directly after the receiving of the Torah. So that's a different view of how the Rishonim see it. But either way, the question is why, according to the Ramban, it was in order. According to Rashi and the Sforno, the order was changed. But what's the significance of the order? So straight after receiving the Torah, we go into the commandment to build the Mishkan. There's a famous Midrash on this week's Parsha. The Midrash says that the Mishkan after the giving of the Torah is compared to a king. The king has one child, a daughter. And for the king to allow his daughter to get married and for her to leave is a great trauma and a great pain. So he's in a bit of a quandary. He's not sure what to do. On the one hand, his daughter has to get married and leave, but on the other hand, he doesn't want her to leave. He wants her to remain close to him. So he comes up with a solution, and he says to his new son-in-law, he says, "You can marry my daughter, and she can live with you on one condition, that you always make a place for me to come when I want to, so I could still be close, that you have a room in your house for me at all times." And that's what Hashem promises the Jewish people. Hashem says to the Jewish people, "I'll give you the Torah. I've promised you that I'll give you the Torah, but I can't separate from the Torah. So therefore, there needs to be a place for me with you at all times." And that's the building of the Mishkan. So it's a little difficult for us to relate to, you know, the Torah, the greatness, the depth, the power of the Torah is something that we don't appreciate. The Vilna Gaon said that he had a dream one night, and it was revealed to him 2,000 different understandings of a particular verse in Parsha Shlach Lecha. That he had 2,000 different explanations of that verse. The Torah is just infinite, and its power and its depth, it's eternal. The Torah bridges us with Hashem. The Torah has been studied by the Jewish people intensely for 3,000 years, and we still only, you know, at the tip of the iceberg, and we don't even fathom the greatness of it. So the Torah is something that is, you know, is the real thing. The Torah is the real thing. So Hashem is connected with the Torah. Hashem, although Hashem gave us the Torah down here in our mundane world, Hashem goes together with the Torah. Hashem and the Torah are inseparable. And that's why when Hashem spoke to Moshe, he spoke to him ben akruvim, from between the kruvim, which is on top of the Aaron. In the Aaron, there was the Aaron HaKodesh, which the Jewish people were instructed to build. Inside that Aaron was the Shivrei Luchos, the first tablets that Moshe broke on the calf, were the second set of Luchos, and was a Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote, as well as the Tzinsenet Saman, the container that held a bit of manna. But inside, primarily, was the Torah. And therefore, Hashem spoke to Moshe from on top of the Aaron by the Kruvim, because the Torah was inside the Aaron. It shows us that the Hashem is inseparable and is connected directly to the Torah. So that explains the need for the Mishkan, that Hashem, the Torah is now given to us, Hashem comes with the Torah. like the king who goes together with his daughter who's now married. So that applied for the many centuries when we had the Mishkan in Eretz Yisrael, for the many centuries that we had the first Beis HaMikdash, the temple, which the Mishkan was a mobile temple, which moved around with them. But then Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, built the first temple, which was, a single place for the Mishkan, and David, with the instruction of his father David. And then we have the destruction of the first temple after 500 years, and then 70 years later it's rebuilt with the Purim story, which is coming up this month. This is Erev Rosh Chodesh Adar. Tomorrow and Friday is Rosh Chodesh Adar. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Basimcha is a time of great joy. Please God, next week we'll talk a little bit about Purim. The second temple is then rebuilt after Purim, after 70 years after it's destroyed. It remains built for a few centuries, and then it was now destroyed 2,000 years ago. So what do we do now? Yes, we understand that there's a place for Hashem when He gives us His Torah, and that is manifested in the sanctuary, in the temple, in the two temples that we had. But now that we don't have a temple, so now what do we do? Where is Hashem? How do we create a place for Hashem? We still have the Torah, but how do we create a space for Hashem? The great Nesivo Shalom is the Snonim Rebbe, Rav Shalom Noach Berezovsky. He was born in 1911, died in the year 2000. He was a person of great genius, and he wrote the Sefer called Nesivo Shalom, which is really one of the most classic Musar, Hashkofa, Chassidus Forim of our generation, of our time. I highly recommend the learning of Nesivos Shalom, both Allah Torah and the Musa Sefer of Nesivos Shalom, Chelek Aleph and Beis. Nesivos Shalom has a beautiful answer to this question. He says, where do we have a place for Hashem now that we don't have a temple? He says, that place for Hashem is in our heart and in the lives of every Jew. We're supposed to create a space. We're supposed to create a place where Hashem is comfortable to be in our world, in our life. We are not all perfect. We're not 100%, and we're not a walking Mishkan where Hashem is with us constantly and everything's 100% correct all the time. But at least there needs to be some place in our world, needs to be some space in our life where Hashem is comfortable to be. A place that's not filled with our tivus, with our physical desires. A place that is not filled with the many distractions that preoccupy us most of the time. A place that has no tumah, no impurity over there. A holy, pristine place where Hashem is comfortable to be. That's the work for us today. We're supposed to create that place within our heart. That room where the King can reside. That can be in many different aspects of our life. Could be in tefillah, our davening, if we take our davening seriously and make that the holy place of Hashem where nothing else can enter. Could be to do with our learning seder, time when we learn every day or a few times a week, which is sacred and holy, the cell phones off. We focused and immerse ourselves in Hashem's Torah. It could be a chesed that we do, l'shem shemaim. Could be to do with Lashon Hara, that we don't speak Lashon Hara, or Shmira Sinai, and we guard what we look at. So we all need to find that room, that place, where Hashem is safe. What I'm sharing with you, I heard from Rabbi Yosef Elefant, who is a rabbi in Jerusalem today at the Meir Yeshiva, and he explains that he knows of a person who lives in the United States who made a Kabbalah, who made a commitment to always daven in a minyan, tefillah b'tzibur, to never miss tefillah b'tzibur. And this person today is a very successful businessman. He runs a big business. He's got a big family. But he is strict. He's careful to ensure that he always davens in a minyan. And that holy place, that Kodesh HaKadoshim, that place where Hashem is comfortable, has been an anchor in this person's life. It influences where he travels on business. He makes sure he only goes to a place where he can have a minyan. It influences the holidays he goes on with his family, that there's always a minyan. It's the anchor that ensures that his roots are planted in the fertile soil of Kedusha. And that's something that we all need to do, to create that space in our world that Hashem is comfortable to be. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about the obligation of every Jew to create a place in our life where Hashem is comfortable to be, a haven of sanctity and kedusha in some area of our life, of our behavior. And that's the mikdash that we're supposed to carry with us. V'asuli mikdash, as the pasuk says, make for me a mikdash, v'shachanti b'soicham. And I'll dwell, doesn't say b'soicho in it. The pasuk, the verse in the Torah says, v'shachanti b'soicham, I'll dwell in them, within the hearts of every Jew that make a mikdash. So today we don't have a temple, mishkan, we don't have a sanctuary, the place to create a place, where do we create this place for Hashem? In the hearts of every Jew. And the Vilna Gaon says that when Moses shares this commandment with the Jewish people, he says, "Kol ish asher yidvenu liboy." Hashem says, God says in the Torah, that any person asher yidvenu liboy, that whose heart moves them to give generously, they should contribute substances, materials for the building of the sanctuary of the Mishkan. So the Vilna Gaon says, why asher yidvenu liboy? Does it have to come from the heart? Because the place where Hashem resides in a human being is the heart, and therefore all the items of the Mishkan had to be given from the heart of every person. And only such items could be used to build the place where Hashem is going to reside. The Baal Shem Tov says, how is it that we give of our hearts? What does that mean, to give of our heart to Hashem? How does that manifest in our behavior? Says the Baal Shem Tov, that the heart is the place, is the seat of our desires, of our wants, of our ratzon, of our pursuit for pleasure and for power. It all comes from the heart. And when we have a strong desire for something, let's say it's a strong desire for physical pleasure, or a strong desire to say something or to do something, when we're able to control that desire, control that drive that's deeply seated in the heart, and give that over to Hashem and say no to ourselves and say, Hashem says no, I hand this desire over to Hashem. It's not for me, it's not mine, it's Hashem's. And we build that boundary, says the Baal Shem Tov, that's what it means, the giving of the heart. That's what it means that we give our heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Hashem. And when we're able to do that, we enjoy the presence of Hashem, kviyachol, so to speak. Hashem is then with us. And that's a difficult thing to do. It's very difficult to learn to say no to ourselves. And certainly it's the responsibility of parents to teach no to their children, to bring up children that are not spoilt and get everything, and the parents always follow the path of least resistance. The obligation of a parent is to teach a child that sometimes in life it's no. And when a child, although there will be kicks and screams and tantrums, when a child sees that, the child learns to live with no, learns to live in a world where the child doesn't always get whatever they want. And sometimes they can't always get whatever desire they're chasing after at that moment. And that teaches the child to have the tools to be able to deal with life's disappointments, and to be able to develop and grow and say no to themselves. That's a very important skill that a child needs to learn from their parents. And how unfortunate is a child that is spoiled by the parents, in which there are no boundaries and there to learn to say no doesn't exist in their world. Of course, we set our boundaries with love, and parents can do so in a loving way, just as Hashem. Hashem sets clear boundaries and clear areas of operation for a Jew. Certain things we can do, certain things we can't do, but it's within love. Hashem loves us. Hashem wants us to succeed. It's the same with us and our children. So when we learn to say no to ourselves, when we learn to say no to that deep desire in our heart, that creates the space for Hashem to be. That's a space where Hashem is comfortable and where Hashem wants it. Whether it's saying no to sharing that juicy piece of Lashon Hara, whether it's saying no to eating the cheeseburger or non-kosher food, whether it's saying no to doing something we want to do on Shabbos, when we say learn to say no, we create a place for Hashem. And that's real spiritual growth within a human being. And that answers the question we asked in the beginning. The question in the beginning was, when we see with regards to the sanctuary, that the terminology of the sanctuary is a mishkan. The Torah, wherever From here on in other words, from Truma right till the end of Sefer Shmos, we're dealing with the Mishkan, and it always is referred to as the Mishkan. Save one place, right in the beginning where it says, V'asulu mikdash v'shachanti b'soichem. There it's called the Mikdash, where God says, make for me a holy place, and I'll dwell there. The answer is in order for Hashem to dwell there, there has to be holiness. It's a Mikdash. For Hashem's dwelling to be welcome and to be possible, it has to be Mikdash. It has to be holy. All the rest of the references are the technical building of this structure called the Mishkan, called the sanctuary. But in order for Hashem's presence to dwell there, it has to be Mikdash, holy. And that's a very powerful lesson for us, is that we need to create a place of Kedusha in our lives, in our homes, in our hearts, in order for Hashem to be able to dwell there. And that's not simple. To create a place of Kedusha is not simple at all. Certainly in our modern world, where the technology is unbelievable and we find ourselves bombarded constantly from all sides with the technology. And, you know, it's our phones buzzing, our emails, our internets, our WhatsApps. We're constantly on the run and we constantly are distracted. And there's so much going on, you know, it's a busy world and we want to know what's going on in the United States. We want to go in the Middle East. We want to know what's going on here in South Africa with Zuma. And we want to know what's going on in the Champions League and in this Winter Olympics. There's a lot going on in the world. But we need to be able to have this skill and this muscle of blocking everything out and creating that holy space. That space where Hashem is comfortable to be, that place of holiness and of Kedusha. If we would, you know, walking down the street one day, suddenly we see walking next to us is the Chofetz Chaim, the holiest man to live in the world in the last 100 years. And the Chofetz Chaim says, do you mind if I can have a look at your smartphone? Let's have a look at what the history on your phone, what you've been looking at. So would we feel comfortable in such a situation? We need to be able to have certain boundaries. And even if we're not looking at things that we shouldn't be, prohibited things, but our life is so busy and there's so much noise that we need to learn to create this place of sanctity in which only God resides. It's God. It's the room for the king, for the melech. Nobody else goes in that room for the melech. It could be, as I mentioned, without tefillah, davening, praying is supposed to do that. When we pray, we're supposed to three times a day. It's a very deep meditation where we block everything else out and we just rise. We connect with these very deep words and they take us up to the higher worlds and they transform us into a whole different realm, into a whole different sphere where we rise above this mundane physical world and enter into a world of God, a world of spirituality. That's a very difficult thing to do because our day is busy and it's full. And as I mentioned, so much is going on. There's so much noise. To shut that noise out, to flip the switch and now enter, we take our three steps forward into this new world and there's no noise at all. And we're focusing entirely on the spiritual words that we're saying. So that's a difficult, but the goal, the function over there is creating that holy space for Hashem to be. And that really is what a shul is. A shul is a mikdash ma'at, is a mini temple. So we built the sanctuary in the desert, we built the temples, and today we have the mikdash ma'at, says the Gemara, which are miniature models of the temple itself. Just as the temple is a place where Hashem's presence resides, so all of our shuls are places where we learn Torah, where we daven. They're designated specifically for those activities, and they create this atmosphere of holiness, of Kedusha. We have the Aron, where the Sefer Torah rests. That represents Hashem is in the space. And when we enter into a shul, things are different. We shouldn't be looking on our phones. We shouldn't be talking about business and about sport and about, you know, mundane things. We're entering into a holy space, a space which is designated for connecting to Hashem, for Hashem's presence to be there. That's called a mikdash ma'at. So we do that in our shuls, and we're supposed to be doing that in our hearts and create a space in our hearts where Hashem is there and Hashem is comfortable. When we do that, so Hashem is with us. When we do that, we're blessed with siyata d'shmaya, with hatzlocha. Because when Hashem is close, so we can succeed in what we're doing. When there's no space for Hashem, and we block Hashem out, So how can we succeed? We need siyata deshma. We need heavenly assistance in everything that we do. It doesn't take much insight to appreciate and to see that, whether it's to do with our health, whether it's to do with our earning a living, whether it's to do with our families. We need Hashem's help, that's for sure. And the way we get Hashem's help is by creating a space where Hashem is comfortable to be in our world and in our lives. And then things can flow from there in a smooth way. But without creating a space for Hashem, so it's going to be very difficult for us to succeed in all of our endeavors in this world. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
We're talking about the obligation of every Jew to create a space in our world, in our heart, for Hashem to be comfortable, for Hashem to dwell, for the place to be Hashem's special place, a Kodesh HaKadoshim. And when we do so, we welcome Hashem into our life, and we welcome Hashem into our world. And by doing so, we're blessed with Siyata Deshmaya. The natural follow-on from that is that Hashem is with us, Hashem's close to us, and we see Hashkocha, Hashem's hand, and Siyata Deshmaya. Doesn't mean everything will go well the way we want it to go, but it means that Hashem is close, and Hashem is with us, and Hashem is a part of our world, which will bring us blessing both in this world and in the next world. And that's the great lesson we learn in this week's parsha about the commandment to build a Mishkan. V'asulu mikdash v'shachanti b'soicha. Make for me a mikdash and I'll dwell amongst you, the Jewish people. And when we don't have a Mishkan, when we don't have a sanctuary, we don't have a base, a mikdash, a temple, but we do have the heart of every Jew. And we all have the not only capacity, but the responsibility to be able to do that, to be able to create boundaries and block certain things out. And that allows for Kedusha. Kedusha means that something is different, is raised, is separate from everything else that's mundane. And when we're able to do that, so we are living in a world where we feel Hashem's presence, where we're close to Hashem. Of course, Shabbos Kodesh, the holy day of Shabbos, is supposed to be a day that enhances this ability to create a space. It's a sanctuary in time in which Hashem is there, in which we feel Hashem's closest. With Shabbos, we block out all of the distractions. The phone is off, the computer's off, we're not driving. And we therefore create a place, a space in time in which Hashem, we can see Hashem, in which we have the peace of mind to see the bigger picture, to have a broader perspective, to understand that there's a God and that God has created us for a purpose and that we have obligations to serve God and that we have obligations to build relationships with our families and that we must hold ourselves back and have self-control. As Rav Yisrael Salanter said, it's what we spoke about in the beginning of our time together, was Rav Yisrael's Yotzat on Shabbos. Yisrael said that to have self-control, to hold ourselves back, and to allow for others to exist in our world, to our families, and to allow for Hashem to exist in our world. So that's the incredible lesson we learn from the Mishkan and the sanctuary and the commandment for all of us to build a sanctuary within our hearts and within our world. And in Mirtz Hashem, we should succeed in doing so. And as a result, enjoy tremendous siyata deshmaya, assistance from heaven and closeness to God. And that will ultimately lead to the building of Bais Shlishi, of the third Beis HaMikdash, with the coming of Mashiach b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.